never been the grace of God revealed to him. That undeserved love, that undeserved favor. Because even Romans chapter 1 says that creation declares God.
Amen.
The creation declares God. But if you look over in chapter 3 at verse 4, it says a little bit more about what that means. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And what it's saying is, after the cross, after what was done by Jesus' cross in his life and his death on that cross, and in his resurrection, that revealed the grace of God even more. Completely, by the way. You go to the deepest jungle, you go to the darkest cave in some backward country, or the darkest alley in some ungodly big city, and everybody in those places knows in their heart of hearts there is a God.
Amen.
They know that. I knew there was a God before I was saying, I deny it. They may deny it, but see, the grace of God appears to them every day. I get to breathe again today. I get to walk again today. I get to talk again today. And people are sometimes in their lives may not be honest with you, but they'll be honest with themselves and say, I don't even deserve it. I don't even deserve it. And even the worst sinner in town that refuses the grace of God and says there is no grace of God, God's Spirit works with their spirit to draw them to His love and His grace. Now, He does that by the fear of God. The fear of God does not save man.
Right.
The heathens fear a God. It's the fear of God that drives men toward the love of God. And when they see the love of God, then that love of God will draw them to salvation. It's the love of God that brings men to salvation. Not the fear of God. But you got to fear God in order to understand how much He does love you. And then that makes you desire the love of God. Now that's appeared to all mankind. And if you don't believe that, go to these jungles and go to these places and you'll find a totem pole or you'll find a false god of a bird. It may be made like a bird or a beast or a bug or something on a pole, and they're burning incense to it. They're sacrificing life sacrifices to it and things like that because God reveals Himself. There is a God in heaven, and not one person on planet Earth could deny that. And the only time they do is when they educate themselves out of faith. And then they'll try to explain it away with their science. And then their science, and the Bible calls that falsely called science, that science will drive them to worshiping it. So now that's their God. Everybody's got a God. Nobody on planet Earth. And God has revealed, go back to that verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, in verse 4 there in chapter 3, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. God demonstrated His love toward us, He says. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that's God demonstrating His love to all mankind. Now, there's hardly a place in this world you can go to and they have not heard the name of Jesus. Now, they may not know the complete story. They may have a perverted story about it. But all over this planet, one man named Jesus is all over this planet. That name is. Now, it may have been twisted and turned by the Catholic Church or some cult or something, but it's on every continent in this world, and I dare say every island in this world. Nowhere in this world that they have not heard of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about the individual. There may be, you know, some little 12-year-old kid's never heard of it or a 20-year-old guy or gal, but that place has heard the gospel. So the grace of God, that bring of salvation has appeared to all men. So when I go to witness people, I try to remember these people's already had a touch from God. God's already dealt with these people. I told you that story where I used to come up here every weekend, and really it was every night. I worked at the bleachery, the Rock Hill Print and Finish. I worked on third shift as a young man, went to work when I was 18 there. I started dating my wife when I was 17. I worked in the Lancaster print and finishing and then got a job up here. And I'd drive back and forth to Lancaster and live with my mama. And I'll never forget, it was on a Friday night, and I'd stayed too long. We'd went out on a date. And our idea of a date was driving back down to Lancaster and riding up down Main Street and West Median Street in front of the hospital 2,000 times. And blowing the horn at each other and giving the peace sign, you know, and throwing water balloons and, you know, and but I'd bring her home, you know, about 11, and we she'd say, stay and watch the midnight special or something, you know. Y'all remember that, don't you? You bunch of heathens. Y'all don't remember that? Don Kirshner's rock concert. You don't remember that? But anyway, so I stayed that night too long, and I fell asleep. I woke up. It was probably about 1 o'clock, and I said, I got to go. So I got in the car, and I was going down Highway 5 by what we used to call Bowwaters. Now it's in Tibby or something. I don't know what the name of it is. There at the Catawba River Bridge, the paper plant where it smells so bad. Yeah. Okay, that's really the paper plant. That's not your husband. And so you're going down through there, and bright moon up there, and the sky was clear except for just a few little old, you know, little white clouds, you know, that float through late at night. Nobody's on the road, and I'm going down that long straightaway in front of that store there, you know. I'm coming down through there, and all of a sudden I look up, and this big old giant ball of fire is coming down out of heaven. And of course, this is 1974, maybe 73, 72. And it hits that cloud, and when it hits that cloud, it turns all different colors, and it lights up everything. It's like daylight. And one car had started coming toward me, and we both stopped in the road. We stopped. And here's what I thought, Brother Billy. This is the end. This is the end. That's a nuclear bomb. I'm going to die and go to hell. Seriously, that's what I thought. I wasn't raised in church. I didn't know anything about God. I hadn't even begun to be convicted about it very much yet. But as soon as that happened, I realized there's a God in heaven, and I'm going to stand before Him right now. And you talking about scared. I had to catch my breath. I'm sitting there in the middle of the road at about 1:30 in the morning. There's another guy way down yonder. He's sitting there, and he's crying probably too. You know, he's scared to death. And I'm thinking, if that's a bomb, I'm going to feel it any second, and I'm going straight to hell. I'm going to burn here and then burn forever. Y'all ain't never had an experience like that?
Yeah.
And I denied there was a God. But God, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. There is a seed of faith in every human being that can be watered, and it can be watered by the Word and by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it can bring forth the fruit of saving faith.
Amen.
Children's got it. Children's got it. You don't have to convince a child there's a God. All you got to do is, he says, Daddy, where did that come from? You say, God made it. He says, oh, okay. And I say, hey, baby, who made that moon? They say, God did. God made the moon. I said, where's God living? And a child say, up there in heaven. But as we get older, we put a damper on that. You know, sin and self and all these things, and that little voice gets smaller and smaller till one day something happens and it jumps out again. For the grace of God has revealed Himself. Amen.
Yes.
And so everybody has a little bit of that in. And see, the reason we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel is to bring that seed to fruit. They don't know it's there. And whoever's calling me don't know I'm here. Amen. That's probably that guy from Japan trying to sell me TikTok or something. Amen. Jasper ought to be here. Listen, so that's why I can't hear y'all when y'all call, because I had to put that thing on mute and then, amen. But anyway, listen, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. Now, that tells me two things. Number one, the grace of God has appeared. Number two, the grace of God teaches us something. The grace of God teaches us something. It's not just about being forgiven, though that's the great part of it, but the grace of God, once you're forgiven, the grace of God will reveal things to you and show you things that you never thought of in that way. Y'all still with me?
Yes, sir.
Don't let that phone mess up the whole sermon. And I'm the one that says turn off your phone. Amen. We got a camera now. We don't need that phone. Amen. Teaching us. Now, what does it teach us? What does the grace of God teach us? Now, we know grace is free. It doesn't cost us anything. It's already been paid for. It's undeserved favor. But what does, now that we've recognized the grace of God, what does that teach us? Well, look at verse 12 again. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Denying, that means turn away from it. No, I'm not doing that. No, no, no. Tony Green preached a sermon here one time, said you need to learn how to tell yourself no. No, I'm not doing that. No, I'm not saying that. No, I'm not going there. No, I'm not going to be a part of that. No, I ain't being a part of them. No, no, no. You got to learn how to tell yourself no. And he says that denying ungodliness. Now, what's ungodliness? Anything that the grace of God is not part of is ungodly. If God's not in it, it's ungodly. Ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, what's worldly lust? This is what grace teaches us. Worldly lust is the things of this world that this flesh desires so bad, it will lie, cheat, steal, and kill to get. It'll destroy its mother. It'll destroy its father. It'll destroy its children. It'll destroy its spouse. This thing, and it'll destroy itself.
Yeah.
In order to get what it wants to satisfy itself. So, the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. Now, wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute. You're not supposed to tell us how to live. We're under grace. I kidded Ronnie Aiton one time. He went to Columbia with me. And Ronnie don't listen real good. He talks a lot. And so, we're going down I-77. And he's just a-talking. And he looks over at me and says, "Preacher, you're speeding." I said, "I am." He said, "Yeah, you're doing 80 miles an hour." I said, "That's okay, brother. I'm a Baptist. I'm under grace. You're a Nazarene. They'll write you the ticket." He liked that. He really liked that. But that really ain't the way it works. But teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. Whoa, wait a minute. How? Soberly, in your right mind. We should live soberly. And anything that would affect that mind to make it not right is wrong for you.
Right. Amen.
I mean, we should live soberly. And not only that, though, he says righteously. Now, I know I'm from Lancaster. I grew up in Lancaster. That's the other side of Catawba River, and we talk different. We act a little bit different. And y'all not really from Lancaster. Don't look at me like that. You're from Bamwack. That's them high-fluting southerners. But in Lancaster, listen. I learned this a long time ago. That righteously means right. I remember when I went to work as a teenager. I'd go to work, you know, and as a teenager, we all thought we were supposed to party all the time, you know, and have a good time, do things, whatnot, do. And I'd go to work, and I'd hear these men talking to each other, and they'd say, "Well, you don't even need to talk to that one over there. He's trying to live right." Well, I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know anybody trying to live right. I thought having a good time was living right, you know. And then I found out later on they would say, "Well, he's trying to be a Christian. He's trying to, what did they used to say? Trying to live right, trying to be a Christian. I'll come up with it in a minute, but, he's hanging on or something, you know." But look, what he's saying is this. Righteously. We should live righteously like God would live. Grace teaches us that. And we get to talking like that, and sure enough, the new style Christians will say, "Legalism! Legalism. And I say, no, it says it right here, that if I should live soberly and righteously, wait a minute, let's go a little bit farther, godly. Godly. You know what God means? Godly means, it means like God. Holy. We live holy, separate from the world, separate from those things. And that's what grace teaches us. Grace doesn't teach me that I have a freedom to do anything I want to. It teaches me that I now have freedom to serve Him.
Yes.
That's the difference. I couldn't before. Now I have a choice. I have the freedom to serve Christ. And so when I say I want to live godly, I'm not saying that I'm good as God, but I'm saying I want to live as good as God's children. Amen. And that I'm not saying that that's what's going to get you to heaven. Grace will get you to heaven.
Yes.
But grace will teach you. You ought to live righteously, you ought to live soberly, and you ought to live godly. And I get to preaching like that, and I don't get no likes on Facebook. And they call me legalist and holy roller, you know, and all that other stuff. But see, that's what my grace teaches me. Well, why would you do that, preacher? Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now go over to chapter 3 verse 7. It goes right along with that. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now grace teaches me that God's brought salvation to all men, whosoever will. Grace teaches me that I ought to deny ungodliness and worldliness and get away from it. Grace teaches me that I should live soberly and righteously and godly. Why? Grace teaches me that as I'm doing that, that will help me look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not living righteously and holy and godly, you're not going to be looking for the Lord.
Amen.
But grace will teach you to do that. Grace will teach you to do that. And then, verse 14, talking about Jesus Christ's return, it says, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, grace teaches me that God's revealed Himself to all mankind through Jesus Christ. Whosoever will can be saved. Grace teaches me that I ought to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and I ought to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And while I'm doing that, that will cause me to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Because according to verse 7 in chapter 3, He has justified me by His grace and made me joint heirs with Christ, and that makes me godly, and that makes me holy, and that makes me righteous. That's what grace teaches me. And people that just think getting saved is all there is to it, they're missing so much of the story, see. Now, he says, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. That means He buys us out of that. He brings us out of that. Redeems us. See, Mama used to go to the stamp store. She'd take her stamps down there to the green stamps. Y'all used to get them? You had to get 3 million to get a jar or vase, you know. Y'all remember that? You go to Winn-Dixie or that other store, you know, and they'd give you these little stamps. Did y'all do that, you know? And I'd go down there with Mama, and there'd be a transistor radio on the shelf, and I'd say, Mama, let's get that. She said, no, I don't have but 3,000 stamps, and that costs $10,000. You know, and we go down there and get a pair of socks or something. I don't know what she's going there with a stack of books, you know, and buy some little old thing like that. I never could understand why she didn't get the big stuff. But see, she would go in that store and she would redeem it and bring it out. What she got, what she bought, she brought it out. And that's the picture of us. He redeemed us by His blood. And then He brought us out. Amen? He brought us out. So, He gave Himself that He might redeem us from all iniquity. He brought us out of iniquity and purified Himself a peculiar people. Now, how do you know these people are peculiar? Well, a lot of people, well, the old Church of God, they were kind of peculiar. The old Independent Baptists, they were kind of peculiar. They'd have hair down, you know, and the dress down to the ankles, and the sleeves would go all the way down here, and the collar would go all the way up here, and they'd take their hair and put it up in that big old bun, you know, and they wouldn't wear jewelry, you know, and all that's fine. That's fine. I'd rather see you like that and look like these huzzies they've got now. And that was supposed to be funny, y'all. But that's not what he means. That's not what. Look, he doesn't mean Christians are weirdos.
Right.
That's not what he meant. Now, I know some Christians that aren't Christians that are weirdos. But it ain't the Lord's fault. They're weirdos before He saved them. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
He has to work with whatever they give him, you know. And so they're still weird. And they'll die weird, you know. But you got to love them. When they get to heaven, they'll be like the rest. I better shut up. Really, think about it. Think about it. Think of some of the people you've known that's been Christians in your lifetime. You say, man, they're weird. But that wasn't what he was talking about. Peculiar people. How do I know they were peculiar? What identifies them as peculiar? Now, don't get me wrong. I think you'll look different. You'll dress different. You'll behave different. You'll talk different. Everything ought to be different. You'll be born again, regenerated. You ought not be like the world anymore. And I'm tired of this Christian crowd that don't get that.
Amen.
But that's not the peculiar he's talking about. That's just our reasonable service, he says. Present your body a living sacrifice. That's our reasonable service. That's what we ought to do because we love him. Amen?
Amen.
Here's what makes us peculiar. Who gave himself to us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, bring us out of that worldly iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, set apart a peculiar people. Is this on? I didn't turn it on, did I? Set apart. Look, he took you out of one bunch. He put you out. He took you out of one bunch, and he set you into another place. He separated you.
Amen.
And now, compared to that, yes, you might look weird. But here's what makes you peculiar. It's not that he just separated you, but he separated you to make you peculiar. And here's what makes you peculiar, the last part of that verse. Zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Now you know what zeal is. Zeal is somebody you say, man, I wish I had the energy they got. Man, I wish, you see some little kid running around here, you know, and you think, man, I wish I had that energy. They're just so full of zeal. Woo! Just keep me still, glory to God. Amen, hallelujah. Hey, man, amen, you know. And you go to camp meetings, you know, and you see these guys jumping pews, you know, and walking on the backs of them and doing cartwheels. Man, I wish I had that kind of zeal. That's not really the kind of zeal he's talking about. The kind of zeal he's talking about is for good works. To love your neighbor, to love your brother, to love your sister, for the husband to love his wife and the wife to love her husband, for the children to honor their parents, that you'd serve others, you'd serve others. Let me tell you something, as long as you serving other people, that's good works.
Amen.
When you deny yourself and serve others, that's good works. You know, when my kids were growing up, and I know I was strict. Matter of fact, the man comes to this church told me one time, said if I didn't quit being so strict on my children, when they got old enough, they'd go out in the world and I'd lose them. He was wrong. And I wasn't. I was strict. There's a lot of things we didn't watch on TV now that I look at and I say, well, I could watch that. It wouldn't hurt me, but I still wouldn't want my kids watching that. Y'all still with me?
Yeah.
There's music that I wouldn't let them listen to, and now I listen to that music, I can say, well, that music wouldn't hurt me, but I still wouldn't let a 10-year-old listen to that. Y'all with me?
Yes, sir.
Help me here. There was clothes that I would say, well, you know, that dress is just maybe it's an inch or two short, and it might be all right. But when my kids were little, I'd say, no, that's not going to do, because. And here's why I tell you, I'll tell you, boys, get a haircut. Because when they leave you, they're going to slip a little.
Yeah.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
So I didn't let them go to movies. So when they get older, they go to movies, but they don't go to our movies. Are y'all still with me?
Yes.
And did you know that's hard work to do that, to raise children that way? You know, and my wife did most of the work. I wasn't there. I was either at classes at night or out preaching or something, you know, and almost all time gone. And, or either at work all day. And, but we led a pretty strict lifestyle. And we still pretty much do. And now my kids look at it and they don't think it was that bad. You know, when we took Tracy to camp, you know, they wouldn't allow the boys to wear short breeches. Nobody wanted to see his legs. Women couldn't wear pants or shorts. They'd wear culottes. And the kids we took didn't have culottes. We took bus kids. So one year at Independent, Sister Becky and my wife and some of them got together, and all these kids didn't have culottes. Now y'all listen, you're going to miss a good story here. This is one of those you need to write down. They didn't have culottes. So somebody said, well, I got some drapery material. A thick drapery with flowers that big on it, you know. And they all got together and made a whole bunch of one-size-fits-all culottes. And when we got to camp, all the little girls running around there, all of them had the same color, the same flower, the same everything, culottes. And I think they were made just about all one size, but they had elastic in the waist so they'd fit anybody. So some of them's culottes was this long, and some was this long, and some of them was this big round, some of them that big round. But you know what? I never heard them complain. I never heard them complain. Because we was doing so much with them, we kept them so busy, and they were having such a good time, they didn't even notice all that stuff. We had one man that noticed it, Brother Terry McAteer. He's in heaven. God bless his heart. He's a great guy. And I remember one summer, it was so hot. I mean, it was hot. And that same, well, that might not have been the same year, but Brother Terry said by the second day, he said, Brother Ron, I know men can't wear shorts. We have to wear long breeches. He said, but the women wear culottes. Could I get some culottes? He said, that thing look awful cool. You know, they got legs that big around them. They ain't nothing but glorified pants, you know. It's a skirt that's sewed down the middle. They got legs that big. And he said, every day he'd say, Brother Ron, if I could find out where them culottes was, I'd go get me a pair. But you know, God wants peculiar people, not strange people. Not weird people. Now, God can use anybody.
Yes.
He can use a jackass to preach. He can use anybody.
That's right.
Amen?
Yes.
But we all ought to be peculiar because we're zealous at good works. The grace of God teaches us that. Well, preacher, you don't get saved by works. No, but you ought to be zealous of good works. Well, preacher, you're attaching something to salvation. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you what the grace of God teaches you. Well, you're saying we got to do all these things to go to heaven. No, I'm saying believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, you'll be saved. And if you get saved, the grace of God will do this for you. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now he said the grace of God teaches us that salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly. The grace of God teaches us that we ought to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. The grace of God teaches us that we've been redeemed by the grace of God, bought back, brought out of the world. The grace of God teaches us that Jesus gave himself for us. And the grace of God teaches us that because of the grace of God, and we've received that, and we've got a new heart transplant, we're to be peculiar people, but the peculiarity should be that we have good works. It's said all the time. 10% of the people in the church do 100% of the work. That's about average. In this church, that's about average. My problem is, if I've experienced the grace of God and it's done so much for me, I don't understand why those that say they've experienced the grace of God and it doesn't appear like anything's happened. And they don't love their neighbor. And they don't love their brothers and sisters in the Lord. And they don't love their family like they ought to. And they don't even love God enough to do anything for him. I'll close with this. My mama, when I was growing up, I don't remember. Now, she probably did when we was little, but mama became a hardened sinner. She was a black sheep of the family and became a hardened sinner. So she didn't get saved probably, I guess I was 13, 14. Mama drank and run around and in our house, nobody ever said, I love you. Nobody. There's a lot of, I hate you. Yeah, we'd say that. I hate your guts. I wish you were dead. Things like that. But there wasn't a whole lot of love. There was no saying, Ed, I love you, man. After she got saved, though, I think she tried to show her love more than say it. I never saw her go out anymore. There was never any more drinking. There were never any more strange men around. And she still had a temper. She'd break that broom over me, but I needed it. But then after I got saved, and I couldn't help it, I just started saying, Mom, I love you. Mom, I love you. And Mama started saying, I love you. And then I'd talk to my brother and sister, and I'd say, I love you. And then they started saying, I love you too. Now, Judy, some of you knew Judy. I had three mentally retarded sisters. And Judy got saved when she was a teenager. Gloria got saved when she was 12 years old. But none of them ever really got in church like they ought to. But I think they had it, but they were just afraid to show it. And the reason tonight I encourage y'all to stand up in front of people and talk is I want you to say it. When you witness to people, say, look, God loves you and I do too.
Yes.
I'm not trying to condemn you. You're already condemned. God's doing that. You're doing that. I'm just trying to help you get out of it. Good works is nobody makes you do something for God. You just want to.
Yes.
Sister Betty kept nursery twice today. Sunday school and preaching. That's good works. That's the hardest job in here, keeping nursery. Especially with Brother Danny's grandkids in there. And I hope he's listening. Jeff and Joey do children's church most, well, y'all swap out sometimes, don't you? These four right here swap out. That's hard work. Especially around here when there ain't many kids. It's easy to do children's church when there's 50, 60, 100 like we used to have, but just five or two or sometimes one. And yet they're faithful. They'll go in there and do their lesson to one. That's good words. Billy, when he remembers to play the guitar, bring it. Listen. If I'm going to live like I have experienced the grace of God, there should be some evidence. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. That makes us peculiar. Because see, the world says, I love you as long as you do what I want you to do. I love you as long as I get satisfaction out of you. Or I'll let you love me. Until I can find somebody I like better than you.
Amen. Yep. Exactly.
But the Christian just says, I love you.
Yep.
Why do you love me? Because Christ loved me. When people come to this church, it ought to be different than any other place in town. This is not a production studio. This is not an entertainment center. This is not even a place to give speeches and programs. This is a place where the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, and we ought to share that. And I'd like to say, and I believe on the majority, and I don't know, the pastor's usually the last one to know anything in the church. Really. But far as I know, people in here they're loving people.
That's right.
And people will visit this church and they'll leave. We had a couple today that came, first time visitor day. And I kind of joked with him, you know, I said, I hope we didn't scare y'all the first time. And she smiled and said, no, you didn't. He smiled and he said, no, you didn't scare us. We liked it. Now that tells me that somebody in here is doing the right work. And it wasn't just the preacher. Y'all understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
So I think the grace of God should be evidenced in a church so much that when people walk in, they can see it and feel it and hear it. And it's so thick you could almost smell it. Amen?
Amen.
That's the kind of church I want. I'll never be the best preacher in this town. You know it's true. We may never have the biggest, fanciest building in this town. We'll certainly never be the largest church in this town. Not the day that we live in. But we can have the lovingest church. And that love means grace, undeserved favor. I don't care if they come in and got tattoos on their eyebrows and eyelashes from here up. I don't care. We're going to love them.
Amen.
I don't care if he's a she that thinks, oh, y'all listen to me, I'm preaching. Listen, I don't care if it's a she that thinks he's a he or a he that thinks she's a she. As long as they behave, we'll love them. We got quiet on that. Now, if he comes in wearing a dress and lipstick, I'm going to tell him we'll go back there and change clothes or go home and come back. But I'm talking about we'll love people. And there's been homosexual people here. And you just didn't know it. And I had a homosexual couple of females one time. I knocked on their door and I talked to them a little while. They said, well, we don't believe we'd be welcome at your church. I said, how do you know? You ain't never been. And she said, well, we couldn't be who we are. I said, if you mean hugging and kissing and holding hands and all that, I said, even the married people don't do that at church. And no, you're not going to do that just to show off. But if you'll come and sit down and behave and be normal people like the married people are here, nobody's going to bother you. We had a man come in drunk one time. My brother Bill got saved while he was half drunk at church.
Amen.
Now that's the zealous of good words. And I think that the grace of God should be manifested in this place.
Amen.
And then when we go out that door, we shouldn't be ashamed to talk about what happened in this place. Amen? And that's not a fire and hell, fire and damnation sermon. And that's not one of those things that makes you go home and say that's going to be in the history books. But that's basic Christianity 101. Amen? And I like it. And when I'm dead, you might get one of those noggin-headed professors to come in and do all that. But listen, it's been shed abroad in our heart. Let's shed it abroad on them. Amen? But Fortson, can I get amen back there? Starting to worry about you getting quiet. Amen. Rick, good to see you back. I love you even though you was AWOL for about 3 or 4 weeks. I love you anyway. Amen.
John,
I come in the church the last of July, the first of August, on Sunday night. Couple of them, the church that I walked in.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's about 30 people there that night. I think everybody in the church. Amen. Amen. And we ain't been able to run y'all since. If I can't run y'all, can't nobody run y'all. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope y'all get what I'm talking about. Let's stand. Father, help us.